Well, we are in part two of Losing Your Religion, and we started off last week by acknowledging perhaps something that maybe you've never heard in church before, and that is that religion is weird, isn't it? Religion can be odd sometimes. It can be a little superstitious, and you know, we can do things, say things, maybe even believe things that oftentimes strike us as odd. And unfortunately, sometimes those things lead to consequences that aren't so pretty. Not only is it weird, but oftentimes it can lead to legalism and judgment, and in its worst case, hypocrisy. And we said that that's sort of to be expected, isn't it? Because if religion, if the purpose of religion, we're not just talking Christianity, but anything, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, any of those things, if the purpose is to essentially connect with the unknown, then it's bound to get a little strange, isn't it? If we're trying to kind of bridge the gap between the natural, what we know, and the supernatural, which we don't know all that well, it's bound to get a little unusual. And yet every people group and every language, every tribe, every nation over all times has attempted to bridge that gap. We took a look at a passage about a guy named Paul who went to Rome. He was actually in Athens, and he was hanging out, looking around, and said, man, these people are incredibly religious. And if you remember, we defined religion by saying religion is humanity, our attempt to reach God, right? But that Christianity is the exact opposite. It's God's attempt to reach humanity. So Paul, as he's walking around, says, you guys are incredibly religious, but here's the problem. You have this statue to an unknown God. In other words, you're reaching, striving to grab that thing that maybe seems unreachable. Well, I'm going to tell you how to reach it. And he talked about a guy named Jesus. Well, today we're going to start to kind of put some meat on the bones of that. But before we do that, there's another thing that bugs me about religion, and maybe it bugs you too. And me being a religious guy, I think I can say this, and yet you may not have heard this, again, from the pulpit before tonight. And it's this. Here's one thing that bugs me about religious people. We religious people believe what we believe so much that we want to convince everybody else that our way of living and our way of believing is the right way of believing. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't it true that for most people, once you kind of plant your feet in a belief system, generally your objective is to try to convince other people that what you believe is right and what other people believe is probably wrong or maybe partially right? It's not just limited to religion, because maybe you're not a religious person and you would say, yeah, that's not really true of me. But the reality is we do it about everything, don't we? I'm holding this this little kind of plastic metal device, right? How many of you have a device like this? Not this very unit, but a device like this. This is an iPhone. It's a pretty cool little device, whether you have an Android or an iPhone. Once you get one of these things, you become an evangelist for it, don't you? Now, it gets a little weird at times to hear people, especially about the iPhone, talk about, you know, this like it's almost some kind of religious object or act of worship, that this iPhone's incredible. We do this about all things, not just iPhones. Maybe you've got a gymnasium that you really like, or you've got a neighborhood that you like, or you went to a school or are going to a school that you believe in so much that you want to convince everybody else that your thing is the best thing. I went to University of Virginia, so I've got a lot to be proud of. And fortunately, if you went to Virginia Tech, maybe there's an exception to the rule. Just kidding. There's like three or four tech people out here, so I figured I had to get a dig in. But the reality is all of us do that. Once we make a decision to kind of plug into something, generally we make it our mission to talk about it. And we talk about it in a positive way. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It just is what it is. But religion seems to be the big daddy, doesn't it? Religion is the thing that, if it's not politics, tends to divide. Because when people like us, religious people, get really kind of deeply rooted and anchored into our thing and try to convince other people to be a part of our thing, it becomes somewhat divisive. And in fact, it can oftentimes become cruel, which is a little ironic, because if you think about it, the scriptures, at least the Christian scriptures, in fact, most people who adhere to any religious faith would say that God is what? God is love, right? So why in the world would we be divided over this thing that is love? In fact, for some of you, it's probably the reason that you maybe lost your religion. at some point in your life. It may be the reason that you said, you know what, this just isn't worth it anymore. I mean, if all this is about is kind of division and dividing, let's just chuck it all, right? We took a look last week at an advertisement for a debate that took place this past Tuesday that said the world would be a better place without religion. And maybe you fall into that camp and you're wondering, gosh, is this really what it's all about, dividing? Or maybe you're somebody who would say something like this. You know what? We're not going to chuck it all because the world wouldn't be a better place without religion. Obviously, there have been great contributions to the world because of religions. But you just need to pick one. You just need to pick one. Whatever one it is really doesn't matter, because as long as you pursue that thing and leave everybody else alone, everything is going to work out in the end, right? It's almost like we're all climbing a mountain, right, from different directions. And once you get to the top, you discover, oh my gosh, we're all climbing the same mountain. Well, if you look deeply at any of the world's religions, unfortunately, that's not allowed per se. In fact, I've got a couple of quotes here. The first one is from an Islamic scholar. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It says, it's a fundamental belief of Muslims that Islam is not only a divinely revealed religion from God, but rather that it is the only acceptable religion and the sole legitimate path to His pleasure, Allah's pleasure. Or taken directly from the Quran, here's another one. So whoever seeks a religion other than Islam shall not be accepted from him, or he shall be a loser in the hereafter. Taken directly from the Quran. I don't mean to make light of that, because obviously that's serious business, and yet it's kind of crazy language, isn't it? He'll be a loser in the hereafter. Bottom line, no matter where you go, no matter what kind of religious system you kind of are looking at or trying to pick and choose from, anybody in that religion says, you know what, this is the way it is. And that's probably true no matter if you go from Judaism to Christianity to Islam, to some extent Buddhism, and all the other worldviews and world religions. And so in a sense, you can't really have your cake and eat it too. And yet there is a ton of overlap in world religions. I did a quick Wikipedia search this week on the Golden Rule. Who can recite the Golden Rule? Anybody? Shout it out. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. That's right. So if you Wikipedia or just Google or whatever the Golden Rule, you'll get literally a laundry list of variations of the Golden Rule. I've got a bunch of them that I want to show you. These are found in the Gospels. Jesus actually gives us some variations, and I think both Matthew and Luke. But if you look in other world religions, you can see a bunch of them. Here's one from Islam. No one of you is a believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Right? Sounds good. Do unto others. How about this? This is from Aristotle, so not exactly a world religion, but a philosophy, a worldview, a way of life. We should behave to our friends as we wish them to behave to us. Or how about Plato, his buddy? May I do to others as they should do to me? Or Confucius, getting a little more Eastern, never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. Or in ancient Egypt, that which you hate to be done to you, do not do to another. In other words, all religions, and even non-religion, share some basis of belief. In fact, to take that a step further, if you dig deeply into most worldviews or major world religions, you'll find that there's a lot more in common than just the Golden Rule. C.S. Lewis, a famous author, published a real small volume called The Abolition of Man a long time ago. And believe it or not, he was a scholar, and this was, I think, kind of a recording of him speaking about schoolboy grammars. So he's responding to a grammar that came out, a textbook that came out, and he was critiquing it. And yet deep within the bowels of this kind of abolition of man is this list of all the different similarities of the world religions. We'll take a look at them, so we'll put them on the screen here. Here's a list of things that all religions and worldviews have in common. Don't harm others with word or deed. Sounds good, right? Do the right thing. Don't harm anybody. Or honor your parents. Be kind to siblings and the elderly. Be honest in your dealings with others. Don't drink water while you're up in front of people. Just kidding. Don't lie. Don't have sex with another person's spouse. Care for others who are weaker. Put others first. In other words, every religion and world, that sounds very similar, right? If you know much about the Ten Commandments, you know that All eight of those, in some way, shape, or form, are found buried within the Ten Commandments. Not only the Ten Commandments, if you look through Eastern religions, Western religions, the religions and worldviews that aren't truly religions, all eight of these are found in some form or fashion. So here's another thing that we share with all world religions and worldviews. We fail at just about every one of those, don't we? I mean, if you look at that laundry list, let's keep it up there for a little bit. Look at that laundry list of kind of do's and don'ts. The reality is we don't measure up all that well. How many of you have harmed others with word or deed in your life? We should see all hands, because unless you're like Jesus, you probably have harmed others with word or deed. In fact, Jesus probably did that when he was mad at people. So all of us have failed at that, harmed others with word or deed. How many of you have always honored your parents? Or is there any kind of example of dishonor? All right, let's all play. This is an all skate. How many of you dishonored your parents or kind of been disobedient or something like that? That's right, all of us. Getting a little uncomfortable yet? Be kind to siblings and the elderly. Everybody been kind to siblings all the time? Today? Yesterday, right? You've been kind to siblings in the end? Probably not. Let's leave that up there, please. Be honest. And Kate doesn't want me to keep going, so she's gonna take it down so I don't know where I'm going. Be honest in your dealings with others. Have you always been honest? Always. Is there anybody in here who's ever been dishonest in their dealings with others? Absolutely. All of us have. How many of you are tempted to lie about any of the next couple, right? Just kidding. How many of us have lied? All of us have. How many of you know someone who has had sex with another person's spouse or seen a movie or something? All of us have. You get the picture, right? We're all guilty. So bottom line, there's a laundry list of rules that the world abides by. No matter what your worldview is, no matter what your faith, what your religion, what your philosophy is, there's a laundry list of rules that we all, to some extent, play by. But the problem is, and the bottom line is, we all fail at most of those. In fact, if you really think about it, I think this is the universal principle of religion. It goes like this. We ought to, or you can say we ought not, depending on what the kind of thing is. We ought to, but we don't. And now we're at odds with God, right? So no matter what your world religion is, or worldview or principle, we ought to, but we don't. And now we're at odds with God. In fact, you don't even have to be religious to know this. Forget God, Christianity, religion, all that stuff. We all know that we ought to do certain things. And we all know that very often we don't do those things that we know we should. And as a result, we're at odds, maybe not with God, because if you're not a God person or church person, you may say, yeah, that's not me. But you're at odds with whom? With yourself, right? I think all of us feel the weight of the ought-tos or the ought-nots. We break them, and we feel the weight of being at odds with ourself or with God, and oftentimes with others. And yet, even though we are at odds with ourselves or possibly others, the big daddy, again, is religion. In fact, how many of you grew up with kind of a religious system that was somewhat oppressive? And I bet some of you can actually finish this line for me. I don't dance, drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do, right? See, you played by a list of rules that wasn't just those eight, wasn't just the Ten Commandments, right? The list of rules that you abided by was huge. We could fill the room with rule after rule after rule after rule of things that you got to do and things that you don't. In fact, I bet some of you are here, maybe just exploring church, or maybe just a part of this community trying to figure it out, or maybe you're a religious person or a church person or even a Christian, but you feel the weight of that guilt, because it's heavy. It's heavy to know that we ought to, but we don't. And now we're at odds, at least with ourselves, and possibly even with God. In fact, many of you have left religion because of rules like this. You may still be a churchgoer, maybe even call yourself a Christian, but you've said, you know what, this whole rules-based business, it is just not for me. Welcome to the world of religion. We ought to, but we don't. And now we are at odds with God, or at least with ourselves. See, here's the great thing. When Jesus came, he didn't come just for Jews. In fact, there were no Christians at the time. Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, just for those who were in Palestine. He didn't come just for religious people. He came for everybody. And when he came, he said, I am bringing great news for all the world, all humanity. Because what you've been trying to do to reach for God, it's not going to work. But instead, God has sent me with a message of reconciliation. We ought to, but we don't. And now we're at odds with God. And Jesus says, I come to bring great news for all of humanity. See, the pressing question for all of us is, what do we do with the weight of that guilt? Whether it's your own guilt, your own conscience, or your relationship with God, what do we do with that guilt, with that feeling? We're going to take a look at Paul again. Although the book of Acts is written about Paul, the book we're going to read from is actually written by Paul. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. They're in the pew right in front of you, Romans 8, page 786. We're going to be reading the first couple of verses. Now, a couple of things to be aware of. Whenever you're studying Paul, or whenever you're studying the Scriptures, a couple of questions you have to ask are, who wrote this and to whom is it written? So we know that Paul wrote to whom in the book of Romans? The Romans, right. So the Romans were a very kind of systematized, methodical people. And so when Paul is writing to the Romans, he's contextualizing his language, so he speaks in very kind of legal terms, terms that they would know. So this is going to be a little hard to get through. Romans 8 is really, really deep, rich, rich information. But Paul is contextualizing his language for the Romans. So we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now again, another little tip or trick, whenever you're reading the Scriptures and you see the word therefore, you need to ask a question, what's it therefore? That's right. So we have to actually go back and figure out, why did Paul say therefore? And if you flip back into chapter 7, the chapter just before, you notice that Paul has just given a very thorough explanation for the purpose of the law. He says that the law is good and that it was intended to bring good and beauty into the world. But he says there's been a consequence of that. And rather than it necessarily having good consequences, it's brought death. And therefore, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You gotta admit, if you're like me, you hear that and you go, now wait a second, Paul. There's no Now wait a second, you've just talked about the law and the consequences of the law, and you're telling me there's no condemnation? That doesn't seem to make sense. Paul says, yes, under religious circumstances it makes sense, but Jesus came for a different purpose. Let's take a look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now let's parse this just a little bit. The law of sin and death is the law that we abide by, right? It's this, you ought to, but you don't, and now you're at odds with God. Right? You ought to, but you don't, and now you're at odds with God. And Paul says the law of sin and death, the law of sin and death is that when we are at odds with God, something dies. Our relationship with God is broken. In fact, you don't even have to apply this to God. You know this is true in your own life. Anytime you use harsh words with somebody, you ought to or ought not to use harsh words, but you did it anyway, what happens? We're at odds with that person. And in other words, the relationship is broken. Something dies. And Paul's talking about the law of sin and death is the fact that any time you and I sin, that relationship is broken. In fact, it dies. Now, let me ask you a question. In order to reconcile that relationship, in order to reconcile any relationship, you've harmed somebody with words, now you know, you did it, now the relationship is broken, you're at odds with that person. What needs to happen in order for that relationship to be restored? Pop quiz. Forgiveness. From whom? The person you wronged. Absolutely. They have to offer that forgiveness. Let's apply that grid to this equation, if you will. Verse 2 again. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, in other words, God has given a law that somehow supersedes the law of sin and death. Through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you and I free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, Paul says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Again, that's kind of legal terminology. Paul basically is saying, because we are frail people, we ought to, but we don't. In other words, our flesh is unable to do the things that we ought to do, but we don't. Now there is brokenness. Paul says, because it's weakened by the flesh, God did. What exactly did God do? Did he send kind of an easier list of rules for us to abide by, right? The 8? Man, that was a little too hard. So I'm going to give you just 3. Just 3 rules to abide by. Of course not, because you know what would happen. We'd break those, wouldn't we? Because the flesh, Paul says, is weak. God does this because he knows we can't. God reconciles relationship because he knows we can't do that. In other words, what religion, what tradition, no matter what it is, was powerless to do, God did. So the question, what do I do about my past? What do I do about the guilt? What do I do about the separation, being at odds with myself, with others, and with God? Paul says we trust the gift that God has given us. You see, life tells us 3 things. We'll put this on the screen. Life tells us 3 things. We ought to, but we don't. And now we're at odds with God. Or even if you're not a God person, odds with yourself. See, here's religion's response. So here we are, we're bearing this weight, and every one of us feels this in some way, shape, or form. We're bearing this weight. We are at odds with ourselves, with others, and with God. Religion says what? We are to reach, right? Work hard to get back in with God. We got to do the right things, pray the right prayers, go to the right places, be with the right people. We've got to do things to reach for God. Christianity's response, what you and I can't do, God did. Let's finish verse 3. What did God do? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. What we can't do, God did. See, we ought not do it, but we did it anyway. And now we carry this tremendous sense of guilt and do everything we can to work hard to get back into God's graces. And yet God says, you know what? Let's stop that cycle because it will never, ever end. And the only way it's going to be stopped is if I initiate, if I take the initiative. Again, religion is us reaching for God, striving, doing what we can. Christianity is God reaching into humanity. Ephesians 2 summarizes this very well. Again, it's a passage by Paul. And again, if Romans is kind of the legal application of this principle, Ephesians is a little bit more of the mystical or mystery aspect of the principle. But I love how Paul says this. We're in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that not one of us can boast." In other words, Paul says, God's grace is a gift. He has reconciled relationship with every single person in this room so that we don't have to reach, we don't have to strive, we don't have to work for it anymore. See, if there's something in you that continues to try to earn God's favor, you need grace. You need God's gift of grace. And Jesus came to be not religion, he came to be anti-religion. Because of him, Paul said, it's not because of your works that you're saved, but because of God's work, because of grace. So here's the deal. If you're a Christian and you find yourself trying to try harder to get into God's grace, I think you got to ask yourself the question whether or not you've ever really truly understood God's grace. If you find yourself saying things like this, God, I know I'm not worthy, but I'm trying really, really hard. Or I'm trying to be a good law keeper. Will you please accept me? I think you got to ask the question whether you really, truly understand God's grace. Here's another way to know, and this one hurts. Hurts me anyway. Ask yourself, how do I treat people who don't deserve it? Right? Do you want justice for the people? When somebody harms you or you see injustice in the world, do you want justice for them? Is that the way you treat them? Or do you say, because grace has been given to me, grace I can show to others? Without a doubt, grace is one of the hardest things to receive. It's one of the most difficult things. In fact, it's simple, but it's not easy to receive God's grace. On the flip side of the coin, if you're not kind of a religious person or a Christian, and yet you want to quit trying harder, don't you? You want to quit working, quit feeling the weight of all the junk of life. If that's you, this may be the moment when you say, you know what? I understand what grace is all about. I understand why Jesus came, maybe for the very first time. So whether you're religious or Christian or not, this is an opportunity for you to say, God, I get it. I get that through Jesus Christ, you have reached back into humanity. See, religion is all about what we have to do. But the Christian faith is all about what God has done through Jesus. And that's why for many of us, we may need to lose our religion in order to find faith. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear God, thanks for Paul's words and the boldness that he speaks. Thank you, God, that despite the fact that he was the poster boy for religion, that he was willing to jettison all that stuff, all the mess, and acknowledge that you are a God of grace, that there's nothing he can do, nothing we can do to work hard to get back with you, but that you have already done it. God, I believe that on my best day, I will never, ever be righteous enough. I believe that you have offered all of us reconciliation through Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray, God, that you would give each of us faith to believe in that, to trust that, to live into that. Lord, we know that we do not stand condemned, and we celebrate you lifting that burden from our shoulders. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.